Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing today? All right. All right. Who here knows what this is?
It's a book.
It's a Bible. It's a sword. What's another name for it? Bread, the word, story. These are all right answers. It's not like we haven't gotten to a right answer. It is the word of God, and it's the word of truth. I guess that's what I was looking for. That's what happens when I come up with an idea right as I walk up here. So it didn't work like I wanted it to, but that's okay. Thanks, John. All right. So, part three of our series for contending for the faith out of the book of Jude. It's second to the last book of the Bible. Just a quick recap. Part one, we talked about who we are in Christ, that he loves us, that we're kept by him, that he wants mercy for us, that he wants love, mercy, and peace to be multiplied to us, that he's called us for a purpose. Jude and God through him wants his people to know this before he gives them a hard word, and so to gird them up for a hard task. Jude says, I long to give to you a letter about our common salvation, that salvation that we all share, that salvation that comes from Jesus. But instead, he has to give a warning about false teachers that have entered the church. That's part two. He says, beware of false teachers that sneak in and creep into the church. And he goes into great length to tell us what they look like, not whether or not they have brown hair and green eyes, but what's their character look like? How can you identify these people? And then part three is what to do to make sure that you are equipped to protect yourself against false teaching. So I've called it No Truth to Tell the Truth. I think I got that right. Here's an illustration for you to think about. I heard this story, I don't know, some time ago, and I don't know if I could be turned down a little bit. I hear a lot of feedback. So I heard a story, and I tried to look for it on Google, couldn't find it, but I'm going to do the best I can to remember it. So it was from a time period where people didn't know very much about infectious diseases and microorganisms and such. But a man in a community noticed that there were a lot of flies hanging around their food every time they got together as a community to eat. And he says, do you know where these flies like to spend their time? This is gross. We can't eat this. This can't be good for us. And nobody listened to him. He was compelled by a desire to communicate the truth. So he dumped flour into the town outhouse. It wasn't long until people started seeing little specks of flour all over their food. If this is gross, then I've got your attention and it's made its point. He was so concerned about their safety and welfare that out of mercy, which means compassion, he did something about it. So he knew the truth. This is not good for you. It's spoiling our food. And he told the truth. And he told it in a way that could be communicated and believed and understood. He did what was necessary to communicate that truth. I'm going to have Wilma read our passage this morning. And again, it's out of the book of Jude. And contrary to the bulletin, I think I told Kay the wrong verse here, but it's verses 20 through 23. She'll be reading out of ESV for us.
But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh.
Thanks, Roma. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us to equip us for all that you've called us to. Lord, help us to hear from you today. Let it be your word spoken and not mine. I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, know to show, or know so that you can show. So the 2 points are, know the truth, and then show the truth. To try to tie this together a little bit, out of the Gospel of John, he says, if you abide in my word, this is Jesus, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth sets us free. Knowing the truth that's in God's word and knowing the truth personally, Jesus Christ, having him in our hearts, having that personal relationship with him is what gives us the truth that protects us from false teaching. And then if we could take this a step further, the truth that set us free, when we communicate the truth to others in mercy, we are a part of the process that sets others free. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, Jesus being the truth. 4 ways we're going to highlight this morning as far as pursuing the truth and knowing the truth. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Jude, earlier in the chapter, he talks about that truth, the faith that was delivered once and for all to the saints. And he says, we need to defend this. We need to protect this. So he's calling us to know the word of God, know the truth. Secondly, he says, pray in the Spirit. Thirdly, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And thirdly, he says, wait for the mercy that leads to eternal life. So that first one, building yourself up in that holy faith. It says John 14. I realized just a few minutes ago that the reference is wrong there. It should be John 17:17. It says, sanctify them in the truth of your word. Your word is truth. This is when Jesus was praying for his disciples. He's praying, God, as you send them into the world, give them your spirit. Let them be united together. He's praying that as Jesus is one with the Father, that they would be one with Jesus. And then he says that the Spirit of truth is actually what sanctifies them. Sanctify means to grow and to build and to become more like Christ. It's that process of salvation. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that you may grow into your salvation. I still have a little one. I can hear how she cries for her mother. It's no fun when mom leaves because she suddenly freaks out. She says, the world is over and my food just walked out the door. And I have tried to give her other food and it doesn't work. Mom doesn't get to leave. I don't have what she wants. She desperately wants that food that comes from mom. And that's the picture that Peter is giving us. He says, want the word of God. Love the word of God so much that you're like that hungry baby that can only think about where its next meal is coming from. The pure spiritual milk that comes from the word of God. And he says, that's how you're going to grow in your salvation. And I don't think this is a picture necessarily of newborn Christians. This, he's using this illustration to say, this is how we're supposed to approach the word of God every time we come to it. And I would say if I don't have this longing for the word of God, then I need to pray for it. I need to say, God, I want to want your word like that. Romans tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word of God. My faith is grown, it's built up, it's encouraged through regular reading and studying of the word of God. So what Jude is asking us to do, telling us to do rather, is that we are to actively be building up, increasing in our faith. Secondly, he says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Well, this could mean a combination of two things. One, it's talking about praying according to God's will. I'm so in tune, the goal is here, that I would be so in tune with what God is doing and his purpose for me, and understanding the word that I am soaking myself in, that I am aware of what he wants me to be praying for. I ask the Lord, how do you want me to pray? The scriptures tells us that when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us on our behalf. That he groans for us. But there's a second part to this too. I think it's a both and. There is a form of prayer that is praying, which you might call praying in the Spirit, which is a form of tongues. This is separate from the gift of tongues, but it's a prayer where you allow the Spirit to pray through you, and we don't get to necessarily know what it means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That means I don't get to know what it is that I'm saying. I'm praying in a spiritual way. What am I to do? I will pray in my spirit, but I will pray in my mind also. I will sing praise in my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So he doesn't want us to just stay in the spirit, but there's a combination of the two. So when he says pray in the spirit, it's both. It's praying according to his will out loud, and it can be allowing the Spirit to pray through us. Ephesians says, don't be drunk with wine, but be drunk with the Spirit. The picture there is, I want to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit works in me and through me, it's being depleted. If I'm not actively asking for it, actively pursuing it, I'm going to run dry. I'm not going to stop having a measure of the Holy Spirit in me because he lives in me. It's not like, well, I'm leaving now. But the manifestation of the Holy Spirit isn't going to be there. I have to actively be asking for it, actively being in God's will. Does that make sense? Thirdly, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. The Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But in the same passage, he talks about giving the Holy Spirit and about the Holy Spirit living in them. So he's not leaving them desperate here. He's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the error there is we could say, all right, I love God. I've got to work really hard and do what he says. And if I don't do what he says, then that must mean I don't love him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, because I love God, because I have a relationship with him, because I trust my Abba Father, I want to please him. I want to do what he tells me to do. I want to do what he asks me to do. As I'm reading his word, if I read something in there that doesn't line up with the way I live my life, I should feel convicted by that. It should bother me. And my heart is to say, God, change me so that I'm in line with your word. Again, our sin should bother us. When we're not obeying the word of God, when we're not obeying the Father, it should bother us. So, he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But we don't do that ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. Think also of the greatest commandments. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. When we do these things, that is a fulfillment of all the scriptures call us to do, and we are walking in the love of God. I think it's in 1 John, it says, if you say you love me but don't love your brother, the truth is not in you. So there's a certain measure of our conduct where, yeah, it does matter what we're doing or what we're not doing. In the book of Philippians, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm sorry, we're transitioning here. Now we're talking about waiting on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So the word mercy here reminds me of compassion. The Lord has compassion on us. That's why he sent his son to die for us. That's why Jesus took our place. Because he was aware of our horrible situation. He solved that problem. It's a call to constantly be in mind of that. So when I'm having trouble obeying God's commands, I'm supposed to look to this and say, I'm going to wait on the mercy of the Lord. I know that he is faithful. I know that I will be forgiven. The word promises that if I confess my sins, that I will be made clean. 1 John 1:9. It's an eager anticipation for that promise that's to come. I'm excited because I know where I'm going. Doesn't matter what happens to me down here. I'm not ready to die, but if I die, I know where I'm going, and I'm excited to get there. I'm excited because I know all the promises that wait for me on the other side of heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I don't have to worry about that. Jesus paid the wrath, and I am waiting for the full fulfillment of that, for that day when I get to be fully in the presence of God and completely away from sin. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. An eager anticipation for what is to come. We are anxious for that promise. We are waiting for his mercy. So the second thing that Jude calls us to do, he's spent some time here describing how we build ourselves up in our faith and how we protect ourselves knowing and trusting the truth. And then he tells us what to do with it. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. That's one. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. That's two. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That's three. We're talking about three different types of people that have been affected by or entrenched by false teaching. The first one, have mercy on those who doubt. I totally borrowed this from somebody else, but they're confused. Now, I think here that we're still talking about an unbeliever, but I'll admit I'm not absolutely sure about the first category, because it is certainly possible for a believer to be confused. It's possible, certainly, for them to hear false teaching and get mixed up about it. So, it very well could be talking about both believers and unbelievers in this instant. These are people who are on the fence. They're asking questions. It could be somebody who believes but has heard of false teaching. I'm trying to think of an example. Like, how about this? I have to be a really good person to maintain my salvation. That one's easy. That one sneaks in all the time. We aren't even aware of it. We have to constantly remind ourselves, no, I don't have to be a good person. Jesus is that good person. I don't have to earn my salvation. Jesus already earned my salvation. But you see how easily it can be for especially a young Christian to get confused on that point? So he's encouraging us, those who are strong in their faith, who are firm in their understanding of the truth, have mercy on, show gentleness to those who are confused. This is not the situation where you would come blazing in with both guns firing, saying, "You're a heretic. You don't know the truth, and let me tell you the truth." It's, "Come on over here. Let's take a look at the word together. Let's see what God has to say about that. What do you think?" Giving them a chance to process it, because they're right there on the cusp. They're right there on the edge. And our job is just to encourage them back over onto the side of truth. Ephesians 4:14 says, "So that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." That's what he's talking about right there. He's talking about that person who is easily confused, easily misled. And then secondly, he goes on, he says, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire." Ezra's 8th birthday was on Friday. Yeah, he's pointing to himself in case you didn't know who he was. So we just had a family gathering, and we were outside around a campfire. And to be honest, he probably doesn't know how close he came to peril. He was opening a present, of which he was extremely excited about. Take a look on Facebook. There's a video. He was screaming and jumping. He was so happy, and he jumped towards the fire. And without thinking about it, I quickly grabbed him and, you know, I just kind of redirected the flow of his momentum away from the fire. But he continued to jump in excitement. He had no idea. Okay, this is just a small glimpse at what Jude is talking about when he says snatching somebody out of the fire. Because what I did is snatched him before he went into the fire. But this is a picture of a flaming brand that's in the fire, and I reach into the fire and I grab it out. Ouch. It's one who is already convinced by the false teaching. They're living that way. They're not looking for other possibilities. They're not looking for other explanations. They don't need another option. As far as they're concerned, they know the truth. Why is he saying snatch them out of the fire? Well, in Matthew 13:42, sorry guys, I guess I'm not the greatest at multitasking here. Matthew 13:42 says, "And throw them into the fiery furnace, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus warned about that. Your current road that you're on is leading to destruction. So these people that are convinced by the false teaching, that's where they're going. And when we speak truth to them, we are snatching them out of the fire. And this declaration of truth has to be a little more enthusiastic, stern, if you will. I mean, certainly being led by the Holy Spirit, but don't mince words. You may not have much time to have this conversation because the natural reaction is going to be, "Don't tell me what I believe is wrong. I don't need your truth." Which makes me think of a very big problem in our culture today. It's called relative truth. What's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. Don't tell me that your truth is the only truth. It doesn't get received well by many when you tell them the truth that they believe is wrong. In the book of James chapter 5. Okay. James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Second Corinthians chapter 10, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Especially when you're dealing with somebody who's convinced, you're not going to come up with the perfect argument on your own to convince them that their lie is not true. I'm sorry, you can't do it. You in your own strength are not going to be able to come up with that. It's depending on the Holy Spirit to give you what you need at that moment. Jesus did it all the time. When Robert was speaking last, he was talking about words of wisdom and words of knowledge. That's being walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit as you're talking with someone, and God gives you for that moment the tools that you need for that moment to bring the truth to the individual. And we're praying that those strongholds would be broken down, that those lofty arguments would be crushed, that every thought of theirs would be held captive to obey Christ. That's our prayer when we're dealing with somebody who is convinced. The third category, we'll call them those who are committed. "To others, show mercy." So he's still saying, show mercy, but do it with fear. "Hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Okay. If you want to know why I used the illustration I did earlier about the outhouse, garments stained by the flesh. The word garment there is referring to underwear. Being stained by the flesh, I'll let you use your imagination. I don't want to touch that, do you? He's saying there, he says, "To others show mercy with fear." These people are so entrenched in their thinking. They're committed. They're not just assured of what they believe, but they are actively evangelizing their beliefs to others. They're so convinced, so committed, that they believe that they have to tell other people the truth, their truth. And we need to use great caution. Galatians 5, he says, you were running well. "Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." A warning. A little false teaching can mess up the whole batch. But here, I think the warning here is to the individual who knows the truth, use great caution when ministering to someone who is so committed. Because if you are not sure of the truth and walking in the Spirit, it can blow up in your face, and perhaps you could even be convinced to believe the lie. So he's saying, these people, be very careful. He's not saying don't minister to them, but he's saying take this work very seriously. Don't do it apart from prayer, apart from, I would say, even fasting and support from other believers. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." We read that in Corinthians 5:33. Other places, we hear Paul in Corinthians, he says, to deliver a man to Satan. What he's saying there is, and I thought of people struggling with a drug addiction, and I'll explain that in a moment. He's saying, deliver this man to Satan. He's saying, give him over to his sinful desires. Give him over to the consequences of his bad choices. Not because Paul is saying you don't care about him anymore. In fact, it is an act of love. It is an act of mercy because you're entrusting them to God. You're hoping and praying that they will come to their senses, and then when they reach that low place, they will finally realize the error of their way and they will cry out to God to save them. Now, I was thinking about drug addiction. I've shared this before. There's an issue with drugs with several people in my family, and the conversation has come up more than once. What do we do? Because we've done everything we can think of to help this person. Do we effectively put them out on the street, say, I'm no longer going to put a roof over your head and give you your food, not because I don't love you, but because I'm desperately trying not to empower you in this situation. Now, I'm not prescribing that as the way to deal with somebody in a drug addiction. It's unique to the individual, and it's trusting the Holy Spirit, asking him what you would do. But to me, that's a good picture of what Paul is talking about. Someone who is so committed in their messed up thinking is that we just need to hand them over to the consequences of their actions and pray and trust that the Lord will bring them to their senses. And here's another warning. Matthew 10:16 says, Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I had the opportunity to spend quite a bit of time with an individual who had believed quite a few lies. And he would pose questions to me. He'd say, oh, but what about this claim that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? There's lots of ways to get to heaven. Jesus is a way. And I said, yeah, there's a lot of people that believe that. And we looked at the scriptures together, and I showed him that Jesus is the only way. And not that I don't try, I was depending on the power of God, but if I could be completely honest, I was still surprised how easily that lie broke, as if I could see it just fall away right in front of him. He goes, oh. And he says, well, about this Jesus being Lord, it doesn't mean that he has to tell us, he can tell us anything to do, right? We still have the ability to be our own person, right? I said, well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. And it was kind of, oh. And then he says, yeah, well, that's good, but hey, I want to show you something, he says. I said, okay, what's that? He goes, this here is a Buddhist monk. I said, okay. And he's really helped me. His teaching, I've become one of his disciples. His teaching has really helped me to find peace. I said, how do you do that? He goes, well, the peace is inside. You have to get it inside of you. It's from inside of you. I said, that's not what the Bible says. So the Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And if you want peace, it's through relationship with him. And we looked at the scriptures again. My point here is, this could have exploded. He could have jumped down my throat, so to speak, or not wanted anything to do with me. In fact, in a similar situation, I had a wife of an individual say, rather in front of her husband, which was probably a mistake on her part, she says, my husband needs Jesus. Will you please talk to him, Pastor? That's what she said to me. And I cringed, and he goes, and I'll tell you this one, he was my roommate in the hospital for a week, and he says, I don't want him talking to me, and I sure don't want him praying for me. I don't know him. And I'm like, oh, no. So I prayed for him every day, and every day I went over to him and just was kind to him and showed the love of God and just offered to chat with him, and every time he rejected me, you know, not me, it's every time he said, no, I don't want to talk, I'm like, okay. But I just show that as an example. It doesn't work easy. You know, it's not always easy. It's just depending on that, on the Holy Spirit to work in an individual's heart to bring down those strongholds. And that's the call that Jude has for us. Number one, to know the truth. And number two, to show others the truth in mercy. And in closing, I'll read one more passage. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. I think that summarizes and encapsulates everything that we've talked about this morning. That our desire is to, in mercy, go to those who don't know the truth. But the only way we can do that is if we fully know the truth ourselves. Amen. All right, the next thing we're going to be doing today is called Circle Church. If you're visiting with us today, Circle Church is an opportunity for us to talk about the message from today.